Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2 this morning, Acts, the second chapter. And with your Bibles open this morning, let's take a moment to ask the Lord for the help of the Spirit of God. Let's all pray. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we come once again to Thy seat of mercy in Jesus' name. We bless Thee today that the blood atonement has satisfied Thy law, that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. We thank Thee that we have by His life and death been reconciled to Thee forever. And therefore, Lord, we come to Thee with boldness this morning to ask for Thy help in this house of God. We need, Lord, the illuminating grace of the Holy Ghost upon the Scriptures. Thy servant needs to have help from heaven to bring forth the truth in a way that will be clear, understandable for Thy people. We need our God to know this day that we are handling the Word of life. Enable us, Lord, to handle it rightly, not to come to the Scriptures with an arrogant attitude. Not, Lord, to come to the Word of God with a very lackadaisical approach. Teach us afresh today. We are handling Thy Word. And we want, Lord, to do it in a way that is honoring to Thee and faithful to the Scriptures. We pray this morning that we will be taught of the Lord. And Thou wilt give to us as we come to Thy Word that truth that will make us discerners of these days and times in which we live, to discern the good from the evil, the right from the wrong, the truth from the lie. Grant us, we pray, our God, to be lights in a dark place. We pray that Thou wilt fill us with Thy truth, that we might be ready to give an answer to others for what we believe and for the hope that lieth within us. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. We're coming back to this issue of tongue speaking. We've finally come around to that in our studies. And last time together we were looking at a number of quotes from actual charismatic books, manuals, guidelines, you might say, that have been written to help people to learn how to speak in tongues. We came to the end of the lesson. I said there were, through all of those quotes, there were three common threads for those who are going to seek to experience this alleged gift. One is the seeker is urged to disengage his mind. Two, he is instructed to make meaningless sounds in order to kickstart, if I can use that term, to induce the tongue-speaking experience as it's understood by the present day charismatics. And thirdly, he is instructed not to question in any way what has happened when he does speak in tongues, or to listen to the voice of Satan, who could be injecting doubts about whether or not he's had the real thing. Now, what we need to find out is if this tallies, number one, with what happened at Pentecost, and if it tallies with what was taking place in the church at Corinth. Those are the two main areas where the Scriptures deal with the experience of speaking in tongues. A careful study of the pertinent passages in the book of Acts will show that at Pentecost, the apostles, and this is falling right in line with what we've been saying all along about special revelation. That's why this whole issue of special revelation is so critical to understanding the validity or lack thereof of the present day phenomenon of speaking in tongues. We will find in the book of Acts that the apostles were given direct, infallible revelations by God. That is special revelation. Direct, infallible revelations by God that they in turn preached to the thousands that had gathered together at Pentecost. There are four key truths that I want to set forth as we look from a bird's eye view of all the teaching in Scriptures in Acts and first in the church at Corinth on this whole issue of tongue speaking. First thing to note is this. the gift of tongues, and I'll come back here, the gift of tongues was the ability to speak an earthly language which the speaker had never been taught. To speak an earthly language which the speaker had never been taught. Supernaturally so. Look at verse 4, please, of Acts chapter 2. And they, that's the apostles, the people gathered in the upper room, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word for tongues in that text in the Greek is the word glossa. You may have heard the term glossolalia. All in the same form, it sometimes is used in the New Testament. For example, to speak of the actual tongue, that member of our body itself, that thing that's between your upper and lower palates. In Mark 7:33, for instance, you find Christ healing a man who was deaf and who had an impediment in his speech. We read that Christ took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. That's the same word that's being used here in Acts chapter 2. The rich man in hell, you recall, asked Abraham to send Lazarus to take the tip of his finger and to touch the tip of his tongue because he was tormented in those flames. But there are times when this word, in fact numerous words, are used in Scripture as a figure of speech known as metonymy. A figure of speech known as metonymy, a kind of a metaphor, you might say. Metonymy occurs when one word or phrase is substituted for another because of the close association with it. We refer to Washington, for instance, up in Washington. We're referring to the federal government, by and large. Or we talk about the White House, a reference to the president himself. Those are ways that we use metonymy. But God does the same thing, actually, in the Scriptures. In that same parable, for instance, of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham responds to the request of this rich man to send Lazarus to preach to his five brothers, lest they come to the place where he is and suffering all of this torment. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, they didn't actually have the body of Moses, the person of Moses. It was simply a reference to the Pentateuch, particularly to the law. They had that, and because of the association between Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, the writer of those books, as well as the giver of the law itself. So that's metonymy that's occurring there in the Word of God. It happens so many places. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Luke, by the use of metonymy, uses the word tongues to speak of a language used by a particular people as distinct from other people. Hence the word other tongues. Note they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake in other tongues. The word other, you perhaps know more Greek than you realize. Heteros is the particular Greek word, heteros. What's that? Well, you know heterodoxy. You know the word heterosexual. It means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. In other words, they were speaking a language that was quite different from their own language. It was another of a different kind. In verse 5, Luke remarks that there were men dwelling in this at this time in Jerusalem. He says, out of every nation under heaven. And then he writes that all came running together, and they're perplexed because, quote now, every man heard them speak in his own language. The word there is dialectos. Our word dialect comes from that particular word. That same word is used in other passages. Acts chapter 21:40, Acts chapter 22:2, and Acts chapter 26:14. The exact, it's all the same phrase, that's why I didn't bother reading them to you. All the same phrase where it's used the Hebrew tongue. The Hebrew tongue. In other words, these men were hearing prophetic utterances in the very language, some would actually say in the very dialect of that language, of the country, of the nation from which they have come and gathered together at Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. All of this supports the interpretation of this word, tongues, as an earthly language that was foreign to these apostles. Not one that they had ever been taught to speak. It would be like Ernie Holt being able to speak Swahili. You ever been taught Swahili, Ernie? I haven't either. But not yet. Well, if you had been taught it and spoke it today, it would not be this. This would be you being able to stand up right now and just off the cuff speak Swahili, having never been taught it. That's what was taking place here at Pentecost. The exercise of the gift of tongues occurs only two other times. I stress that because it's made to appear as if it's so frequent in the Word of God. Then it's not. It occurs two other times in Acts, and the evidence shows that it was no different than that which occurred at Pentecost. That's what I need to stress. The evidence shows that it was no different than that which occurred at Pentecost. Acts 10, we're in Acts, David, in case you're wondering where we are. Acts 10 records the account of the Holy Ghost falling upon the Gentiles. These were Jews in Acts 2. Acts 10 is the account of the Holy Ghost falling upon the Gentiles. And they speak with tongues. That's second occurrence. They did that. They spoke with tongues. Peter remarks in verse 47 of that chapter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" What's he referring to? Pentecost. He goes on, he justifies later on his going to these Gentiles, back to the Jews in Jerusalem. What are you going to the Gentiles for? I mean, they're off limits. And he justifies going to these Gentiles to preach the gospel. He says in Acts 11, verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." What's he referring to? What happened back in Acts chapter 2? What happened to us? The Holy Ghost fell upon us. What did we do? We began to speak in tongues. We began to speak in languages that we did not know, and they began to do the same thing. So what's taking place here in that incident is the same thing that took place in Acts chapter 2. The only other occurrence happened at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, where we read that when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. We have no etymological, we have no exegetical, nor do we have any theological reason to conclude that the occurrences in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 17 are somehow completely different than what took place in Acts chapter 2. We have no warrant to say that those were different instances altogether. Therefore, Thayer, a Greek lexicographer, as well as the popular Artin Gingrich, have no warrant to declare in their Greek lexicons that we need to make a distinction between the tongues of Acts 2 and the gift practiced in 1 Corinthians 14. These are two respected. I mean, this is what you use when you go off to college and learn Greek. Thayer and Artin Gingrich are the two major dictionaries that are used by students learning Greek. And both of those dictionaries, let me give you an instance of Thayer and commenting upon this word. He says, except for Acts 2, where he says that's a gift of speaking a foreign language, but in every other reference in the New Testament, saving Acts chapter 2, he says the gift of men, it's the gift of men who, wrapped in an ecstasy and no longer quite masters of their own reason and consciousness, pour forth their glowing spiritual emotions in strange utterances, rugged, dark, disconnected, quite unfitted to instruct or to influence the minds of others. Now, that is Thayer's definition of every other instance but Acts chapter 2, this is this ecstasy, this rapt ecstasy, and they're speaking this language that they don't understand. That's going to be very important when we come to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to note that he said that, because that's what is understood by the charismatic. You don't understand it, and others will understand it apart from an interpreter. The occurrence of this gift in the church at Corinth bears out my point that it is all the same. It's all the same thing. In every occurrence of this gift in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the exact same word, glossa, tongue, is used by Paul. In chapter 12, he refers to it as kinds of tongues, and then he adds the gift of interpretation of tongues. We have no warrant to conclude, and it would be unreasonable, illogical to conclude that the gift of tongues changed between Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We have no warrant. There is nothing in the Word of God that would teach us, that would tell us, this is something different. This is rapt ecstasy. This is these dark, undiscernible utterances being made that really is not fit to instruct or edify anybody. It should be noted in this context that the third and last appearance of this gift in Acts did take place, as I said, in Ephesus. Remember that Paul went to Ephesus after he took the gospel to Corinth. After. Therefore, it would be safe to conclude that whatever the nature of the gift of tongues exercised in Corinth was the same nature exercised in the church at Ephesus. No disparity between them. And the exercise of the gift of tongues in Ephesus is established by its first mention in Acts chapter 2. What was that glossa? What was that that was going on? It was speaking languages. People hearing the gospel, hearing the wonderful works of God in their own native tongue. It's also clear that the tongues Paul is referring to is a foreign language that would require, in certain scenarios, the gift of interpretation. I'm almost tempted to stop off here and tell you, I perhaps will a little bit later on in the lesson, about a DVD that David gave me of Benny Hinn some years ago, one of his circuses, that's the best word I could use for it, of a man who was in the old line Pentecostal church, who left it and went and joined with the entourage of Benny Hinn as they traveled from city to city. And he was one who was up there slain in the spirit and speaking in tongues. If you could, I told David I was tempted to bring it into church so you could see what shenanigans take place. But in my estimation, this is satanic. It's profanity, and I did not want to bring the profane inside this sanctuary. It's one thing for you to view it in your home. It's well worth watching. Both Kenneth Hagin and his laughing revival, people falling on the floor. Just, I can't imagine what the lost would think if they saw this is the church, this is how Christians actually are, if you'd watch the insanity that was taking place. But that's only a by the way. We're talking now about this ability, because the same fella in Benny Hinn's affair said it, has spoken these tongues, so to speak, this heavenly language, and then turned around and gave the interpretation of what God was actually saying as he spoke in tongues. So the point being here that there is needed the gift of interpretation. That holds true for his mention of this at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, and this will become a very important text, that one day tongues will cease. Tongues will cease. And he does not change gears midstream. He's talked about it in chapter 12. He says in 13, tongues are going to cease. Let's just keep the context of the New Testament. Tongues are going to cease. And when it comes to chapter 14, it would be poor exegesis at best to say now he means something entirely different than what the Holy Spirit has been talking about in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 17, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and now it's rapt ecstasy. That does not add up at all. It's not some kind of strange utterances. And perhaps it would be good here to set up the problem, and it was a real problem that was occurring in the church at Corinth. Remember, please, that it was a very cosmopolitan city, Corinth. It was located between the mainland of Greece and the south peninsula of Peloponnesus. Its location made it a very strategic city. Militarily, it was the key to Peloponnesus, and commercially, it was ideal because it had seaports on both sides, which made it a center of commerce both for Asia and for Europe. It was also a city that was visited by thousands during the annual Isthmian Games. You can easily see why a city like that, this large cosmopolitan city, where people come from all over the world, it would be a church where from this city, people from all backgrounds and languages would come together. No difficulty understanding that where there was a church located in such a city as it happens in our own cities, there are people who speak different languages. You go into any major metropolitan city, go into New York, go to Chicago, go to a church there and watch how many different people that are that speak different languages other than the English language. The point to make is that the gift of tongues in chapter 14 was the ability to speak a foreign language that was unknown to the speaker. Now turn there with me, please, this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's the point we're driving at. As time rushes on here, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 10 and 11. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Paul is dealing with a problem that was occurring in the church at Corinth with tongue speaking. This church was plagued with pride. You get that from the opening chapters. They were so proud of the gifts that had been given to them, and genuine gifts by the Holy Ghost, not counterfeits, genuine articles. They were so proud of that. And that pride always brings about division in any church, whether it's Corinth or whether it's Covenant Free. If pride makes its way in, it will bring about division. There were cliques. There was schism in the church. Little groups. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos. They all had their man, you know. And they would all gather together. And oftentimes it showed itself up at the Lord's Supper when the rich would congregate together and the poor who had nothing were left to starve. In those days they actually meant for dinners around the Lord's table. That was part of the feast. That wasn't going on there because this church was so stinking proud. And they were in particularly in love, therefore, what do you think the kind of gifts they would be in love with? Anybody want to venture a guess? Philip? Yeah. Look at me. Look what I can do. They wanted to be in the spotlight because they were filled with pride. And so you can understand why, you know, the gift of helps. It's not that important. But man, if I can stand up and speak and have attention upon me, it was a very real problem in the church at Corinth. And they were coveting this gift. And Paul has to deal with that. He has to deal with that. 1 Corinthians 12 is the setting forth of the various gifts which the Holy Ghost has given sovereignly. And you're not to despise what particular gift has been given, to whom it's been given. You're not to be jealous about it. He's the sovereign Holy Ghost, and He does what He wants to do. And that's how it's supposed to be. And we all work together for the good of the church. You have gifts that I don't have, and I have gifts that you don't have. I'm not jealous of the gifts that you have. I'm glad for you. I'm glad you have, and we're all gifted. We're all gifted. Don't buy into the notion that we don't have any gifts, and you know, don't need to go looking for it. You will exercise your gift in the church. It's been given to you. Don't need a seminar on how to find your spiritual gift. What utter inanity. You don't need a seminar to find out what your spiritual gift is. Now, because they wanted the gifts that called to attention, Paul had to deal with the troubles that were coming up because of that. And Paul says, now wait a minute. In chapter 14 is what he's bringing up. You should rather covet the gift of prophecy rather than the gift of speaking in tongues. And that's what is the context of verses 10 and 11. There are, verse 10, it may be, so many kinds of voices. Now, the word voices, okay, this is elementary Greek part 2 this morning, phonos. Sound familiar? Phono means sound. All the word means. There are so many kinds of sounds in the world, and none of them are without signification. You know that word without signification means? Ah, phonos. You know what happens if you put an ah in front of the word? It negates it. All right. There are, it may be, so many kinds of sounds in the world, yet none of them is without sound. What in the world is he talking about? There are so many, undoubtedly, there's so many kinds of sounds in the world. Remember that word metonymy? Metonym? What do you think the word sounds here is referring to? Languages. There's all kinds of languages in the world. And Paul says, in spite of that fact, none of them is without signification, without sound. Well, how am I supposed to interpret that? What's he say? There's all kinds of languages, but none of them are without meaning. None of them. They're not just incoherent babble. Verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. If I know not the meaning of the voice. The word meaning is that Greek word, which I'm sure you've heard somewhere along the lines, dunamis. We get our word dynamite from that. It speaks of power or effectiveness or ability. If I don't know the power of the language, the power of any language is what? Its ability to communicate, which you understand has to be understood. If I started speaking French to you, and if you've never been taught French, I wouldn't do you a whole lot of good. I'd be talking away in French, but it wouldn't help you because you wouldn't understand it. That's the ability, that's the power, the effectiveness of a language is that the ability to communicate in such a way where it's understood. Paul is simply saying here that the real power of communication lies in the fact that the words are understood. That which makes the language powerful. But if I don't understand the meaning of the words, then it's going to be like barbarians talking. Now, understand that there is no negative connotation to this word barbarian. It simply was a word used to speak of those that were non-Greek, who didn't speak the Greek language. It wasn't some uncivilized. In other words, the idea is not, that's uncivilized. That's not what he's referring to. Just that it's going to be like a foreigner to me. You know, you ever run across those anywhere in your travels? Someone who's speaking a language and start talking to you, you haven't a clue as to what they're saying. And they're very urgent, and they really want to communicate whatever they want to communicate, but you cannot figure out for the life of you what they're saying. That language is useless. And they are a foreigner to you, and you're a foreigner. You can answer back, and they don't have a clue as to what you're saying. Now, drop down, please, to verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. The context is Paul continues to illustrate the foolishness of using the gift of tongues before a people who do not understand what is being said. And so he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 28. If you want to turn back there just for a wee tick, Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. For the Lord says, with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That, by the way, is the context of what you've often heard quoted, here little, there little, line upon line, precept upon precept, which would normally be taken as something, or viewed as something positive, but it wasn't here in this case at all. It wasn't anything positive. In this passage, you will find that the Jews refused to hearken to the prophets who spoke to them in a language that they did understand. And God says that because of that, he would bring a judgment upon the people. And part of that judgment he would bring upon Israel for not hearkening, for not listening to the people, the prophets who spoke in a language they did understand. Okay, fine. I'm going to send the people that will conquer you, and they're going to speak a language you do not understand. That's the context. It is, in other words, these foreign languages was a, not for their conversion, but for their condemnation. And from this, the Corinthians were to learn a lesson from Jewish history. It wasn't a special mark. It was not a special mark of God's favor to speak to you in a language you couldn't understand. That's the reason for the quote. It wasn't a good thing. It wasn't a good thing. They thought it was. Paul's intent is to show here that it is not a good thing to exercise this gift of speaking a foreign language if the people didn't understand the one that was speaking. He associates this with something that it wasn't very good in Israel's history. It wasn't positive. It was very negative. The argument was designed to discourage the notion of many in the church at Corinth that the gift of tongues was the preeminent gift to be sought and experienced. Again, the point to note, at this gift of tongues, it refers to foreign languages. It's interesting to note, came across some charismatic leaders. One of them wrote that the New Testament calls it language, never gibberish. Another leader states that Paul's implication, I quote, is not that they were speaking gibberish or ecstatic speech, but in languages not known to any of their fellow worshippers. Third, he writes, tongues are neither gibberish nor ecstatic utterances. They are straightforward languages. Those were some charismatic leaders. There is some, you see, very little but difference about what was actually taking place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The one speaking in tongues, do I have time? A little bit, yep. The one speaking in tongues understood what he was saying. We want to look at the charismatic neo-Pentecostal, including Thayer for that matter, view of this gift that's contrary to the biblical data.
In verse 2, Paul writes, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." That's a critical verse for the charismatic. He speaketh mysteries in the Spirit. The word mysteries, mysterion, mystery. Whenever a man spoke in tongues, he spoke mysteries in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. Quite simple. What does that mean? Somebody speaking mysteries in the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that was not known before, it was hidden, and can be known only through divine revelation. That's what the word refers to in the New Testament. That's what a mystery act, hidden and can only be discovered, uncovered, revealed by divine revelation. God must reveal it or it will never be known by man. More specific to the gospel, a mystery is a special redemptive revelation of Jesus Christ. Carefully consider these three references. Romans 16:25-26. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." Here is a revelation given by God through the prophets, made something that was hidden. Now it's made known to all nations. That's the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 to 6. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Here is a mystery revealed by the Holy Ghost, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What's the mystery? That there would actually the Gentiles be brought in. That's what was never understood. It's been revealed by God. Third one, Colossians 1:25-27. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So a mystery is some divine truth no longer concealed, but now it is revealed. Why? In order to be understood. Do you see how that runs exactly opposite to what the charismatic says about this ecstatic heavenly language that nobody understands? It is to be understood. The purpose of it was that it would be understood. So what is Paul saying in this verse? Paul's remarks are in the context of a particular situation that had arisen in the church of Corinth. We're going to see that there were believers in this church professedly exercising the gift of tongues during a church service when there was nobody there to interpret what they were saying. There was nobody there who could interpret the language that they were using. This is why Paul says what he says in verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." But more of that later. I'm going to stop at that point. We're going to get into an interesting comment by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this particular phenomenon, what was actually taking place, and look at why this whole point Paul was driving at was edification, edification, edification. And they're not speaking in tongues with no interpreter present. It wasn't edifying anybody. So to claim, as the charismatic does, your mind is disengaged. You bypass the mind. You don't even understand what you're saying when you use the prayer tongue, when you speak in this heavenly language, runs contrary to what the Word of God actually says. How many of you have encountered charismatics who want to take issue with you about the tongues business? They're inevitably going to take you to 1 Corinthians 14. They're going to take you to the very text of Scripture. And we're going to need to know how to interpret Scripture. We're going to need to know how to exegete the passage. Because what they will do is just take one particular text or a couple of texts and see that's what it says. But fail to take the text in its context, not only in the chapter, but the whole teaching of the New Testament, or the Word of God for that matter. So we need to be on our toes and understand what... Now wait a minute. That's not what that text is saying. Here's what this text is saying, and be able to show them. That's why we take the time to laboriously go through this word by word and step by step, so to speak. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our study. Father in heaven, we come to thy throne again this morning. We prayed for help, and now we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless what has been taught, and thou wilt, Lord, challenge us all to dig down into the Word of God, to understand why we believe what we believe. We want, Lord, to be able, in those cases where we can be used to turn men from darkness to light, from error to the truth, we want, Lord, to be instruments that thou canst use to do that. And therefore we pray that thou would deepen in us that desire to understand and to handle the Word of God aright. We ask, Father, now that there will be an opening for the Word of God for this after meeting. Lord, we need a word from heaven today. Thy servant needs the power of the Spirit of God resting upon him. We pray that thou wilt give it. Speak with grace and power for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.